Good morning to each of you today. Today I want to talk about a particular passage in Romans chapter 10. And if you turn to Romans chapter 10, we will find a text that speaks of various things. It speaks about believing in one's heart. It talks about confessing with the mouth. It talks about calling on the name of the Lord. And it talks about salvation. All of these things are wonderful and magnificent. And the reason why I want to discuss this, though, is because if we look out into the religious world, there are a multitude of different things that people say about salvation, about belief or faith and other things. And they talk about different ways of becoming a Christian. Things like the Romans Road to Salvation is one example. In the Romans Road to Salvation, what people have done is they have taken a number of passages from the book of Romans that helps to lead the sinner to obey the gospel as they see it. And one of the pivotal passages that they use, or a couple of verses they use, to help people to go along the Romans road to salvation is Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and also Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And what I'd like to do today is go through those verses and also the verses that surround them to see if we can find some lessons from this particular chapter that we can use, that we can study, but that we can also learn from so that we can have a proper understanding of this particular passage. Because people will say a number of different things about how one is to become a Christian, how is one to become saved. And it is good and right to use the book of Romans and to use Romans chapter 10. But if they use it incorrectly, then they will not be teaching the fullness of the gospel. They will not be able to tell someone how to be added to the body of Christ and be saved. And I think it would be appropriate to learn some lessons from this chapter so that we can teach people more accurately if we ever come in contact with people that speak about this Romans road to salvation. So to begin, let's go ahead and read from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15, which is the text for our lesson today. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The first verse of this passage in verse 8 makes mention of the word of faith. And we know from here and from other passages that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he is speaking to them right here of the word of faith. And it is something that he preached along with others, like Barnabas and Silas and others. And so there is a word of faith that we are to follow, that we are to have a belief in. And if you go to the next verse, verse 9, we can understand that there's at least two aspects to this word of faith. There is that confession with the mouth, the Lord Jesus, and also there is the believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So there's two different aspects here to this word of faith, at least in the immediate context already. There is a necessity of belief, and there's a necessity of confession. And if we do these things, it says, thou shalt be saved. Now, one thing I want us to think about is that there is not just one thing that individuals are to do. Now, it culminates in faith. Yes, it does culminate in faith. But if you look here, you have to admit, I think, that faith involves at least two different things. It has to involve a belief in your heart and also a confession with the mouth. And if you lack one or the other, then it is good for nothing. It is good for nothing. And if we look at a couple other passages, there are places where we can find that just because someone believes something, if they're not willing to confess it, then it is not useful in any way whatsoever. It does not save them if they believe only and they do not confess. For example, if you go to James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That is part of that particular passage. And whenever James is writing to his readers about this, it is indeed true. Now, believing that there is one God is good, and it is something that causes us to do well. But notice the other half of James chapter 2, verse 19. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, the devils, they don't confess Jesus as the Son of God. They don't confess that there is one God. Now, they know that there is one God, but there's no indication that they're going to confess Jesus. Of course, they're not going to confess. They hate Jesus. They hate God. They have rebelled against God. And just because they believe, it doesn't do any good. I mean, the devils are not saved, are they? They're not. Of course they're not. They've rebelled against God, and they will face their own judgment, of God later on, if not already. But then you can also turn to, we can go turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 37. This particular verse comes after Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It is after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And it speaks about Jesus' many miracles, and yet people did not believe on him. This is in John 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So Jesus provided them evidence. He did the miracles, and yet they did not believe. But there were a few people. There were some people among the chief rulers who did believe. At least they did that much. That's in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But then what does it say? Would they confess him? Would they confess that Jesus is the Son of God? No, they did not. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So we can see that there is a belief that individuals may have, like these chief rulers, but it gave them no salvation. There was no salvation in their belief by itself, without confession and other things that would be necessary for them to do at that time period. And likewise, looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we can know that there are at least two things one needs to do to be saved. One needs to believe, one needs to confess. And if you leave out either one of those, then you are not saved. The text continues in verses 10 and 11, where we can get another thing that we can glean from this text. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now here I'm going to do something a little bit different. In the sermons I've presented over the years, I have always used the King James. And I've never quoted from a different translation to my remembrance. I don't believe I ever have. But today I'm actually going to do that, because what I want to do at this point, because of what it says in verse 10, I want us to consider that we look at translations with consideration, that we think about what we're reading and what they are saying. Because if you look in verse 10, it talks about how with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now the thing is that it's not saying that the man that believes is righteous. It says that the man believeth unto righteousness. It's leading toward righteousness. It's moving him toward that end result of the righteousness. And similarly, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is not saying that the man who confesses is having salvation, like right there in that particular second, based on confession by itself. It is not saying that it's leading toward the salvation. It's leading toward the righteousness. But if you look at some other translations, you will find that people really do not like the idea of the use of the word unto, as in going toward the righteousness or the salvation. They want it so that you may be saved already at the point of the belief, or already have the salvation at the point of the confession. And to cut off the passage, to stop it right there and not go any further, that's the impression I get, at least from reading these translations. And you can get that indication because if you look at, say, the New American Standard Bible and look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now that there, it's somewhat close, but the fact that it says resulting in makes me think that the second the person has confessed, it results in the salvation. Or the second the person believes, it results in the righteousness. But that is a little bit of a different idea than what is conveyed with the word unto, or like the idea of leading to those things. And the main idea I want to bring out as I go through these is the idea that the belief and the confession, they lead toward things of godliness. They lead toward, but you don't necessarily have them the split second after you've done the confession or the believing. But if you look at the New American Standard Version, or Bible rather, you can get that idea. But if you look at other ones, it gets even more explicit, more direct. For instance, if you look at the English Standard Version, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So this one is clearly teaching that there is an immediacy, that it is right then, right there. And it seems like they're teaching that there's no need to call on the name of the Lord. That's the impression I'm getting. And furthermore, if you go to the New International Version, it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." The fact it has the "are justified," "are saved," it's very similar to the "is justified," "is saved." But if you notice with the NIV, it has something else that I think is rather disturbing too, that may be worth pointing out as well. You should recall it said, "And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith." Does anyone hear the addition that they put in that verse? It has the word "faith" in verse 10 of Romans 10. But if you look in the King James, or you look in the ESV or the New American Standard Bible, the word for faith is not actually in that verse. The word for believe, or believeth, those kinds of ideas are in the verse. But the word for faith is not. Now, from verse 8, we know that belief and confession are part of faith. Yes, I see that. But they want you to profess your faith. And yet, if you go to, say, Matthew chapter 16 or in the book of Acts, you can see that individuals confess that Jesus is the Son of God. They didn't use the word faith. Now, they showed their faith in some sense by that confession, but they did not actually use the word faith. But the NIV wants you to use the word faith, even though the word faith is not in the verse. And so I want you to be aware of that so that you can consider the translation that you may be using or the translation that your friends may be using. Because it is possible to use a translation and get a wildly or consistently different perspective on something. It can skew your understanding of an idea in a way that may not be scriptural. Moving on, we can go on to, not only is it that belief and confession lead to things of godliness, like the righteousness, the salvation, and that belief and confession are necessary, but also calling on the name of the Lord is also necessary. Verse 12 gives us this great reassurance for all people. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And one thing I really like about this particular verse is the fact that there is indeed no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. All of us have the opportunity to be able to be saved, because the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. And so there's no distinction. There's the opportunity for every people, every nation in the world to be saved. And this is a wonderful thing. And it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this right here, this understanding of calling upon the name of the Lord, is where the Romans road to salvation falls apart. It is where it goes off the rails, you could say. And it's actually really sad to see, because I do believe that the people who preach this plan of salvation, that they want people to be saved. They want people to go to heaven. I do not doubt that for a second. But because they are so ingrained with the idea of believing and confessing and calling out, as in crying out to God in a prayer or something like that, they use this 13th verse as validation that you can call out to God on the you can call out on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, and they try and think of it as some sort of prayer or something like that. Even though, if you look in verses 8 through 15, the word prayer is not found anywhere in this passage. And it gets worse. Not only is the word prayer or the concept of prayer not found in these particular verses, but if you go back up to verse 9, we know that there are certain things that are used whenever one believes or whenever one confesses. Whenever one believes, they believe in thine heart. The heart is engaged whenever someone believes. Likewise, whenever someone confesses, the mouth is used. Shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That is part of what verse 9 says. So the mouth is used to confess. The heart is used in conjunction with believing. And so why is it that they want to make it so that calling upon the name of the Lord is using one's mouth? It is very concerning, something to be worried about, especially whenever you remember that calling on the name of the Lord is something that's found not only here, but also in other places where we can find from the scriptures the definition of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, and yet the Romans road to salvation never goes to that particular passage. It never goes there. It likes to stay here in the book of Romans and have you think that you cry out to God in some sort of prayer, having confessed and believed, and then you're saved. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. He tells us as such in verse 16 of the second chapter of Acts. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on and talks about different things. But if you go down to verse 21, the idea of calling on the name of the Lord is again mentioned. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is true, just like it was true in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But if you turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we are told what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And prayer is not mentioned. Confession is not mentioned. Even the word belief is not found in this particular verse. Even though the believing and the confessing are important to have faith, that is true. It's important, it's part of the word of faith. But if you look in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, let's see what it says. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So calling on the name of the Lord, we know it has to do with salvation from the other verses, right? And here, calling on the name of the Lord, it's used in conjunction with washing away your sins, having the forgiveness of your sins. So we know that calling on the name of the Lord deals with salvation. We know that calling on the name of the Lord deals with washing away your sins or having the sins forgiven. But what is the verb that is found also in this passage? It says, and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we understand that immersion, being immersed in water, is an aspect of calling on the name of the Lord. That baptism is whenever one calls on the name of the Lord. And also, baptism is the point at which one washes away their sins. If someone has not been immersed, has not been baptized, then they have not had their sins washed away, and they have not called on the name of the Lord. They can pray all they want, but they will have not called on the name of the Lord or had their sins washed away if they are not immersed in water. And that is the thing that is so tragic and so sad about the Romans' road to salvation, is that they try so desperately to keep you from being immersed, even though elsewhere in the scriptures it gives us the definition of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, and they don't take you to it. They do not take you to it. And because they do not take you to it, then they give you only part of the plan of salvation, only part of the gospel. And so it is our responsibility to direct these people to this particular passage and others that support it, that show that there is a necessity to be immersed, to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ, to have your sins washed away, and so on. But let's go back to Romans chapter 10, because there's one more lesson I think we can take from this particular text. Not only is calling on the name of the Lord necessary, and we need to do so, and we do so in baptism, and that belief and confession lead to things of godliness, and that belief and confession are necessary. But also, if you look in verses 14 and 15, we can find that preaching the gospel involves movement. It involves movement. And I find that the way that the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 14, I think it's remarkable. I think it's one of the most interesting aspects of writing, or instances of writing in the New Testament that I can think of. Because if you look in verse 14, I'll go ahead and break it down in parts so you can see the progression backwards, you could say. There's a backward progression. It starts with the sinner. It starts with the sinner. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So we have a sinner, a person who is lost, a person who has not believed. So they haven't believed. And so what happens before that? It says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So the reason the person is not believing is because they haven't heard. But why is it that they haven't heard? Well, it says further, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So the sinner does not believe because they have not heard, because they have not been told by a preacher, because they have not been instructed by someone speaking words, teaching them of the Word of God, and so on. And then it continues into verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? So the sinner does not believe because they have not heard, because a preacher has not told them, because a preacher has not been sent. And I fully realize that today in our society, we have the opportunity to reach people without going to them physically with our feet. And we can put things online. We can send messages to people on Facebook, on the internet. We can call people on the phone. We can send text messages from one part of the earth to the other. So we can actually preach to people without being there physically. And furthermore, people who are in other parts of the world, they can go online, they can find web pages that talk about the gospel. They can ask for Bibles and have Bibles be mailed to them. They can go onto video sites and watch videos of people talking about the Bible. So in some sense, we don't necessarily have to physically walk to someone with our feet to get to them. But still, there is a need for the message of the Word of God to get to them or they get to it in some way or another, whether it's physical means or electronic or otherwise. And so in that sense, verses 14 and 15 are still true. They're still showing that we have to move. We have to give people the opportunity to be told or give them a place that they can come to be told. And this is a wonderful and good thing, because it says later in verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The whole thing here in verses 14 and 15, it shows that movement of the need to have people come together and how they have to hear, they need to hear so they can believe, how the person needs to reach out to somebody to preach to them, to help them to speak of the Word of God, the Word of faith. So that what would happen? It's so that they would be able to call on the name of the Lord. Because the thing that I find also fascinating about this passage is that if you look at verse 13, you'll notice that verses 15 and 14 go upward to verse 15 or verse 13. It seems like verse 15 goes up to 14, goes up to 13. And then if you go and look at verse 9 and 10 and 11, it's like verses 9, 10, and 11 and onward, they go downward to verse 13. And you can see that there is a unity, a connection between all these different verses and how they culminate in the things that are found in verse 13. But also, if you don't have verse 9 or verse 10 or verse 11 or verse 14 or 15, well, then verse 13 will never happen. And so please do not understand me, because you do need verses 8 through 15. You do need the belief. You do need the confession. You do need to have the people moving from one place to another or providing a means to have the Word of God, the Word of faith presented to them. And if you don't have any of that, if one of those things is missing, then yes, verse 13 will not be done properly. But the thing is all of them work together, so that we can see that one who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That one who confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They all go together. You can't leave one out. You need all three, four, five different ideas. You need all of them together. And it is our responsibility to be able to preach that to people. Because people will speak of the Romans road to salvation, and yet they will not talk about the means by which one biblically calls on the name of the Lord. And it is our responsibility to help them to see that. Because there are many things that we can learn from this passage here. And as Christians, we have that obligation, that duty, that we can speak of these things to them and show the love of God to them in our actions by following this here. Because preaching the gospel does indeed involve movement. And that calling on the name of the Lord is necessary. And that belief and confession do lead to things of godliness. And that belief and confession are necessary. And if they have not heard of these things, then they will die in their sins, as terrible as that is. And so I hope that we may be able to take these verses and understand them properly, so that if someone does speak about the Romans road to salvation, that we can correct them gently with love, but correct them nonetheless and help them to see the true plan of salvation so that they may be added to the body of Christ and be saved after this life is over. If you need to follow through with these steps, you may do so. or if you need to ask for prayers of the congregation or confess the sins before us, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.